Well, I'm glad to dive into God's Word today. You will need your Bibles, but I also want to let you know today's going to be a little bit different style of message, which I think is good. You know, sometimes we just need to be led by the Spirit and just teach how God leads. And this passage also is a little bit different. So what you'll see how this goes. I got a story. You know, I always say, you know, we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're going to do that tonight. But also, I got a story and a little bit of a testimony, and it's just a big mix-up tonight. It's going to be fun. So we are going to be in Exodus 15. You've got your Bibles. If you need a Bible, let me know. Here, we can get one for you. Exodus 15. So tonight is called a song of deliverance. So I thought about that, a song of deliverance. So that led me to ask the question, what have we each been delivered from? I'm just waiting to hear from you guys right now. What have we each been delivered from? Shout it out. Sin.
Condemnation.
Guilt. Come on, this is before the Lord. What have we been delivered from?
Fear.
What else? Sorrow. Self-centeredness. Yes. Christ-focused now, hopefully. Yes. What else? Because there's one big word I'm looking for. Hell, death, thank you. And then hundreds more that we've been delivered from. Yes, amen. Sin, death, what fear, worry, doubt, so much we have each been delivered from. Now, perhaps, though, there are some things that each of us, even today, though, still battle with, right? We may have freedom in these things, and we may have been delivered from these things, but we still battle with many things in our lives that many things that I'm sure all of us would like to be freed from. Maybe stress, frustration. I'm just speaking for me right now. I don't know about y'all. Maybe even sinful thoughts, yes. Maybe even looking ahead with an anxiety, or maybe even lust. Maybe jealousy, anger, identity, right? Maybe even some form of addiction. There's lots of things. You know, there is freedom in all these things that we've been talking about, right? We know that through faith. But I also want to explain that we do have freedom, and the power of sin has been broken. But we do still struggle in our earthly flesh in this fallen world that we live in. We still have struggle. That doesn't mean we're a slave to it. There's a big difference. Today, each of us that have profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior has become a child of God. And we, in that, are no longer a slave to sin. And if we do stumble, because yes, we may not be a slave, but we still do stumble and we still do struggle at times. But guess what? Jesus is right there. There is no condemnation. The church is right there. We will lift each other up and come together and walk in the freedom that he's given us. Even though we have freedom, doesn't mean we always walk in it. Does that make sense? There's a difference. Yes, we are free. The chains are broken forever. Now, there's us in our flesh still here. We don't have our heavenly bodies yet, right? So we live in a fallen world. But I also, that reminds me, though, that when I say that, we still have struggles today. I went through that big list. I'm not going to go through it again. Each of you have your own things. I have my things. We're no longer alone. We don't need to walk through these things in secret. We have God to confess to, and there's no condemnation. We have our brothers and sisters in the church to walk with us, right? It doesn't need to be a secret, right? We need to let the light of Jesus reveal these things to us in our own lives. And then he will provide a way, a path to freedom for all those that have called upon him. So we learned last week that all had seemed hopeless. Shears had taught on Exodus 14. All would have seemed hopeless. God had then what? Parted the sea. A miraculous thing had taken place. So we're going to do a quick review, because a lot of my message is going to be on a couple passages from last week. So if you got your Bibles, Exodus 14, we're going to look at verse 19. Exodus 14, verse 19, we're just going to look at through 21. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to to the rear of the camp. The pillar of the cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned into fire, lighting up the sky. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. So we have a very, very interesting verse. As we read this, we know that not only did God part the sea, right? We know he did that, but he provided a way for them in this. But what else did he do? What else? I get chills when I read this, these passages. What else did he do? I still get goosebumps when I think about all he did for them and what he does for us. Look at the passage. God went behind them, right? He went behind them. He protected us. He protected them from those that were seeking to destroy them. I think it's amazing. So if you look back, the Israelites, if we look back, what do we see? We see the angels of God protecting us and leading us. I find that amazing. Not only did he part the sea and provide a path forward, he went behind and he protected us from the enemy and he guides us. There's more. Looking back in the past, we know when we look back, we should see Christ. We see that we are redeemed. And God will continue as we walk forward to protect us and lead us. Now looking forward, the Israelites and us, what do you see? What do you see in that passage? This is fire. We see the fire of God, his light showing us the way. Through this light, we know that they were no longer in darkness. We are no longer in darkness. But now through the light of Jesus, we have a vision, we have direction, and he will lead us every step of the way. He made the way for them, which was impossible. He made the way for each of us, which is impossible without Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Then he parted the sea. Again, remember, when they were there in fear, trapped, you think they ever thought maybe we could just part the sea? That would never even cross their mind, would it? It would never cross my mind. It was beyond their even prayers and their imagination, the miraculous act that God would do for them and the way that he would provide. I find that amazing. They had no hope, and he did something that they couldn't even imagine. There's even more to this miracle that I see. Look at the end of verse 21. What do you see? What do you see? What else did he do? Dry land. He set their path on dry land. I think this is crazy. I mean, I thought about this miracle that he's done. We were out this last several weeks providing food after the flood. And as we were walking into the areas that were flooded, that previously had water on it, we were trying to look out for those in need. And I'll tell you, it was difficult. We were having even troubles focusing, looking out, because all we could do is look right in front of us because the mud was so bad. It was so slippery. It was so hard to walk through. It kept like sucking our sandals in. We couldn't even walk. We couldn't even focus on what we were doing. All we could see is try not to fall. In fact, several of us kept falling down. It was so nasty and slippery and gross. But so if you just take away the water, you still have this muddy, muddy mess, which we can see here in Chiang Mai, right? Try to walk that. You're not looking forward to what you're supposed to be doing. You're focused on not falling down and stumbling, right? And I saw that. And I saw this picture. And I read that the path that God provided here, the path that God provides for all of us, it wasn't going to cause any of us to slip or stumble because he provided dry ground, allowing everyone to walk through this without fear and be able to look forward to the promise that he had. It's amazing. So we've all been delivered, right? The Israelites have been delivered. We have been delivered. Just like the people of Israel, they were freed from slavery. They have a new life now given to them, just as God had promised them and each and every one of us. They still had to walk in faith, right? They still had to believe and walk in obedience, just as we do each and every day. One more observation that I just got out of that. What happened to those in this story who sought to enslave them or would seek to enslave us. They were destroyed. Look at verse 28 through 31. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and the charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh, all, he said that last week, all of the Egyptian who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. That's amazing. So today, we'll pick up the story in Exodus 15 where God's people have been delivered, right? And those that had chased them had been destroyed. Now here's my other question. What do you do after being delivered, knowing what Jesus has done for you? Of course, we have our salvation, right? But we're delivered from many things, right? I've been delivered from many sins, many different addictions. I've been delivered from a lot of things and continually, right? And continually being delivered. So what is our reaction? What is your reaction when you wake up in the morning and you come before God and know that you have been delivered? We worship. We worship through song like we just did. We call upon His name. We read and study His word. And we fellowship. So the message today is going to be in Exodus chapter 15. And as we read, there's five stanzas here. And a stanza, just to make sure and explain what a stanza is, it's a related group of lines, like poetry. It could be in a poem or it can be in a song. We see it in all the songs that we sing. We see stanzas. We call them verses, I think, or chorus even, really, but it's similar. But so it's basically, if there's six lines, they're all going to kind of have the same theme or together. So there's six or five stanzas, and I'll read it. It's going to be verse 1 through 5, 6 through 8, and it's going to continue. And I'm just going to read through this. And in each stanza, we want to see what the main theme is. So let's look at the first five verses, starting with the introduction. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both the horse and the rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and army He has hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters gushed over them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. When you read this, we should see basically a theme. What do you see there? I saw a theme. Anyone? Victory, okay? That's what I saw. I saw the people praising Yahweh for the victory He had given him. That's exactly what I saw in the first stanza. And it's who God is to them and to us. He's a victorious God. And you look through this, and that's what it says. You know, He's triumphant. He is strength. He's the one that gives victory. And then there's our reaction to the victorious God. We will praise Him. We will exalt Him. Then it goes back. He is a warrior. And then it gives examples, even what He did. Hurled them into the sea, drowned them in the Red Sea. So it's a pretty amazing picture of the victory of and who God is. Now we continue. We just go look at 6 to 8, which is the second stanza. It says, Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow those who rise against You. You unleash Your blazing fury. It consumes them like straw. At the blast of Your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters surged straight up like a wall. In the heart and the sea, the deep waters became hard. So this is the second stanza. I see a theme. Again, they are worshiping Him in song, but they are expressing one main theme. Anyone? Powerful. That's exactly what I got written down. It says right there, stating His power. So is this, we see an example maybe how we should be praying, right? We pray to a victorious God, the God who loves us. We pray to the powerful God who is victorious. So we're seeing what they're doing. Let's look at 9 and 10. The enemy boasted, I will chase them and catch up with them. I will plunder them and consume them. I will flash my sword. My powerful hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Third stanza. What is it? It's a main theme. Like small group Wednesdays, we can just shout it out. Anyone? I think it's reflecting on the battle, the result. They're reflecting on what took place and what the enemy had said and what happened to them. Let's continue. Let's look at 11 through 12. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. That one's easy. That's the easiest one, I think. Come on. Okay. Okay. It's both true. Keep going. There you go. You got it. No one like our God. Stating, there is no other God like our God. I think there's some songs written about that. Huh? All right, let's look at 13 through 18. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. The people hear and tremble. Anguish grips those who live in Philistia. The leaders of Edom are terrified. The nobles of Moab tremble. All those live in Canaan melt away. Terror and dread fall upon them. The power of your arm makes them feel lifeless as stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you purchased passed by, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, reserved for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Can't say amen yet. Okay, kingdom. I think that's promise. There's a big old promise in there, huh? That isn't a foretelling. What else? I think you're both right, but I think I can boil it down to another word. See if you agree. What else? Sovereignty? That's definitely part of this. Faithfulness, again, part of this. Redemption, that's definitely in there. All that is in his love shown to us. Everything you said was correct, but it's all wrapped up into how much he loves us. It says right here, with your unfailing love. It starts off with it. It kind of gives it away a little bit. And then it goes through all of these descriptions that you guys saw. That's absolutely correct of who he is. So when they sing, we sing to God. We sing of who he is and his love. And then we give examples. We do this in our worship here, in our songs today, even today. All right, 19 through 21. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers rushed into the sea, the Lord brought the water crashing down around them. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took the tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, and he has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." I'll just give you a hint. How do we usually close a worship song? Prayer, it's an agreement. Yes, it's part. That's true. It goes back to the first stanza. It's praise for victory and who he is. Once again, so they go through this, right? It started with praise for victory, who God is to us, stating his power, right? Then we reflect on the battle and his victory, that there's no one like him, and that his love is shown to us, and again, we praise him for the victory that he had again. It's basically repeating the first stanza, the theme. I believe. I mean, this is my opinion of this. But I do see that is saying, again, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And it's basically a quick summary of the first stanza. So it's very interesting, this. And I'm not, you could teach probably, and you could break every single one down, but I'm not going to do that tonight. My point is that we have been delivered. They were delivered. And then they sang. And you know, you think of the Lord's Prayer, right? You have an example. By the way, it says this is an example of how to pray. Right here, this is an example of how to worship Him in song. So now let's continue. We're going to read the last verses, and then we're going to look at quite a bit here after I read these. Verses 22 through the end. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out of the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Merah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Merah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Merah that the Lord set before them the flowing decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to Him. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and keeping all His decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptian. For I am the Lord who heals you." After leaving Merah, the Israelites traveled to the oasis of Elim, where they found the 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water. So how many days have passed since they were delivered? 3 days. Wow. See, I mean, right there, it says they moved out of the desert. They traveled the desert for 3 days. How many days does it take us to begin to complain and lose faith? And how long before we ourselves can start to begin to forget what God has done for us? Depends on the day. And I said day. Yes. I have done this. I've been a witness to an amazing, miraculous things that the Lord is doing. That I'm like, on from the pulpit, sharing with you all. I'm like, this is amazing what God is doing. I cannot believe this. This is even beyond what I could have prayed for or thought of. They just saw the seas part. They saw the dry land. I mean, this was fun. They never even imagined this. And yet, 3 days later, they're sniveling. Only days later myself, after running into a different hardship, have I doubted how I was going to get through it. Only days later, I've done this myself. And I think most all of us have. Now, it's true, the situation was serious, right? I'm not going to say that. Moses was in a very tough spot, a bad spot. And the people were coming to him and asking him, "What are we going to drink? We've all followed you to this place. You know, now it's not about God. They're blaming him because that's how it works, right? We followed you, Moses." And I'd be like, "Follow God, but, you know, they're going to pick on him." And I can imagine the frustration, honestly, as the people, as they were thirsty. And then it says they actually saw and came to this oasis, but then they get there and the water wasn't drinkable. That would be frustrating. I've been really thirsty. I run a lot. And when you run a lot in Asia, you can get really thirsty. And I remember I was in Myanmar running, and I ran like 12 miles, and I didn't bring water because I was dumb. And I was so desperate. Like, I couldn't, like, it gets like that white foam in your mouth where you can't even spit. In Myanmar, a lot of the places, they have these clay jars. And you should never, ever drink from these things. And I, like, I don't care. I'm drinking from it. And the guy behind me is like, "You're going to die." I was like, I know what it's like to be thirsty. So these people were definitely in a bad spot. And that would have been extremely difficult to see that happen, to go to that place, see the fresh water, like, "Thank you, Jesus." You imagine? I mean, that's exactly probably what would have happened. "Thank you, God." Took a drink of it, spit it out, and realized you weren't be drinking that water. So Moses right now, I believe, was without answers, right? Just as he was at the Red Sea. He didn't have an answer. And I tell you, I'm a person that likes to have answers. I like to help. I think a lot of you are like that. And this brings me to the story that I kind of want to share today. A long story, but the other day, I think it's yesterday now, I was running. And that's what I do. And I was running, and I came across this car, and it had a flat tire. There's a man sitting there on the curb and his younger daughter, about 8 years old. And they're sitting there in the sun, and his car's got a flat tire. And I asked, I stopped, and I, you know, honestly, if you're a runner at all, if you know, you don't actually like to stop running because it like messes up your thing. But I'm like, okay, Jesus, I'll stop. And I asked, are you okay? And he says, yeah. And he says, you know, my help, the help, I called and the help's coming. Somebody's coming to help. Okay. And so I continued to run, but then I saw they were like sitting out there. So I ran over to my house, and just right down the street, and I got a bottle of water and some chips. And I ran back and I gave them the water and some chips. And then I went and continued to run a couple more miles, you know, because they said help was on the way and they had water. And a few miles after I was running, I'm running back now, and I'm running back to my house, and I see they're still there, sitting on the side of the road. So I said, hey, you know, he says, I don't know, there might be an hour now, they said. I said, oh, well, I live like right there. You want to come over and sit inside in the AC? So I invited them over. They came. You know, the girl liked to play with her cat and saw the turtle and hung out for a while. The girls got a little break from school because I was like, come here. And they sat there. And he kept trying to go during this time. He kept trying to call this insurance company, which I won't name. And there were hours. These people weren't coming. He wasn't having any luck. His English was not great. He didn't speak Thai. And he wasn't having any luck. And he's got to the point where he kind of, I could tell, he was getting frustrated. He didn't have any ideas or solution what he was going to do. He was in a bad spot. His car was broken down. He'd only been here 2 months. He doesn't know anyone. He got this insurance. It wasn't working. So he came up to a point where he didn't no longer had any solutions what to do. He didn't have a plan anymore. His plan wasn't working. He didn't know how he was going to fix his car, and I could tell he was getting a little bit frustrated as he kept trying to call these people. And I told him, I said, hey, it's okay. I mean, this is what we should have done in the first place. I said, let's just go back to your car, and I'll fix it for you. And he looked at me like he did not trust or believe me when I told him that. And I said, hey, just let me take a look. The guy had really no other options, right? What else was he going to do? So we go back to his car. I could jump in my truck. And, you know, I think he was at the point, like, he just was throwing up his hands, and he was helpless, and he didn't know what to do. He's like, if this guy can help me, fine. I don't even believe this guy can help me. But he really had nowhere else to turn. So we drove over to his car, and we got back to his car, and I was hoping, you know, honestly, I could get the tire and just put some air in it and get him on his way. But I started looking at his tire, and there's a hole this big in the sidewall. I'm like, well, it ain't, an air pump ain't going to fix this tire. So I said, hey, we'll just grab this spare tire, and so let's open up your trunk, and let's get your spare tire out. So we open up his trunk, and he's still looking at me with doubt. Now I know why. So we open up his trunk. There's no spare tire. There are some tools, a jack. So I looked at him, and he's like shaking his head. And I'm like, hey, we'll take the tire off. We'll jack up the car. We'll take the tire off. And we'll go to the shop and have a new one put back on it. And we'll just come back and put it back on. So I start getting the jack, and I get it under there, and I start jacking the, you know, it's these little tiny little jacks that are just knuckle busters on the concrete. And you're like, and putting it on. And I was like, he looks at me, he's like, all you Americans know how to do this stuff? And I was like, no, but you should know how to change a tire. But it was kind of funny, but he was kind of getting encouraged. We're getting his tire off. And we got the tire off, and I threw it in the back of the truck. We all jumped in the truck. We start driving to the tire shop, and I realized something. This was Monday, actually. It's a holiday. And I'm driving there, and I'm like, it came to my mind. I'm like, uh-oh. I said, I don't know if this place is going to be open because it is a holiday. And I'm like, we better pray. And he's not a Christian. And we get there, and they're open. And I'm like, phew, praise the Lord. I pop that tire out. I roll it in there. He's watching every. He just at this point, he just sat back and watched. And we go up there, and then nobody's there. They're all on lunch break. So we finally find someone and get over there. And I'm like, okay, now are they going to have this size of tire? Because it's a little shop, you know. And praise the Lord, she rips out, got this tire just the right size. I'm like, okay, great. Let's get it. And how much money is it? She says, 2,200 baht. I mean, to me, I'm like, that's a good price. Guy's only got 2,000 baht in his pocket. He's brand new here. He says, do you take credit cards? She said, no, which is not. So he's sitting there, and I'm like, I got it. I'll give you 200 baht, you know. So he gave me the cash, and I did my bank scan, got his tire, and helped him out. And so we got this tire off, and we went back, and I put it on the car and got it all lowered down, and it was all fixed for him. And he still owes me 200 baht. But you know what we did during them few hours? We talked. I got to know that man. A man that was in a hopeless situation that had no idea how he was going to fix his problem. He had ran out of solutions. He had tried everything he had tried on his own. And he was out of luck. Then someone came along, and I started talking to him when he was just hopeless. Again, this man was hopeless at this time. He was frustrated. And I just happened to jog by this guy, right? I just happened to be jogging by this guy that just got this flat tire to help him in a way that he didn't even know was possible, he didn't think a person could do. God wanted us to meet that day. There's no doubt in my mind. And he texted me, you know, I was talking to him a little bit, and he says, you know, he's Chinese, and he says, someone gave me a Bible the other day, and I've been reading it. He says, I'm really curious of who this Jesus is, and I'd like to know more. So he texts me, and he says, he'll be at church on Sunday. So I think he will, too. Truly, he will be here. And so when you see him, you make sure and welcome him and tell him to replace the other tire on his other side because it's going to blow out, too. So God had a plan, didn't he? God had a plan for me that day. God had a plan for that man that day and his daughter. And we see here in this story that Moses also had a very real problem, just like this man had a very real problem. He was stranded. He didn't know what to do. Moses cried out to God, and God had a plan and provided the answer. This piece of wood, the answer was the cross. That bitter water was no longer bitter. Some versions say a tree, even if you read, but it's a picture. It's a picture I see of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is I see this. The people then, we know they went to another oasis, right? With like, how many wells was it? And it says, 12 springs and 70 palm trees. But so often for us, in our greatest times of worship to the Lord, our greatest times of crying out to the Lord isn't when we're sitting around 12 springs and 70 palm trees. It's when we're sitting there, like Moses was, like this man was, with nowhere to turn and seeing no possible solution. And this man, I don't think, knows who God is. I know he doesn't know who God is yet, but God knows him and wants him to know him. And so I know God's working through his Holy Spirit right now, speaking to that man, and I pray that he's reading his Bible tonight. And I pray that he will come Sunday and he'll accept Jesus. See, because when I met him, somebody else had already been talking to him. The Holy Spirit had already provided him a Bible. The Holy Spirit had already planted the seeds. And I, just jogging along, took that prompting from the Spirit and stopped. I could have kept running. And I have before, by the way, many times. And I've regretted it each time. And I'm not saying it won't happen again, because it does happen, right? We're like in a hurry or something, or I didn't want to mess up my run time. But I think this man, I don't know what he'll do. But I know that when I seen this story, I just thought of that story and how that just happened on Monday. And again, when we are helpless, God has a plan. And even if we were just delivered for something 3 days before and we're back in the gutter, God has a plan. And a lot of the times, the plan is outside of what we can even see. And I tell you, me being here, I've seen many times where I'm like, there's no answer to this. And I, like, literally, when we rented this building, I'm like, there's only one solution. It's going to be a miraculous act from God. I didn't know how. I didn't know what it looked like. I didn't know anything else. All I knew, the only thing that could do this and happen here would be a miraculous act from God. And here we are today. So that's what's going on here. And I think we have a great, great lesson here in the Word of how to worship God and a reminder of who He is, but also a reminder that so easily we can fall right back into complaining, frustration, right after witnessing just an amazing act of God. So I think, you know, I when I get into these places, I do have these foundational stones in my life. And I see them and I pile them up, just like we see in God's Word. And I remember and I go back to that. When I see no hope, no way, and I just go back and I say, well, 10 other times in my past I've been here before. And never once did He abandon me or forsake me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this man that I met. Lord, I just pray Your Holy Spirit continue to minister to him, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, You draw him to You, Lord. He would just see his desperate need for You, Lord, and realize, Lord, who You are. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for each one of us as we read this story, Lord, as Exodus, Lord, Your people, Lord, how You delivered them and how they praised You and worshiped You. And Lord, then so quickly, Lord, even after this miraculous time, they turned and complained and doubted and stumbled and asked, what's next? Did we make a mistake? Lord, I just pray right now for each of us, Lord, as we each will face these times, Lord, we'd go back and remember that You will never leave or forsake us. And even when everything seems impossible in our eyes, You might just part the sea. In Jesus' name, all God's people said amen. And please bless our food. Amen.